All right, we can begin today by turning to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And I'd like to read verse 12. So we can read that scripture together. Then I'd like to ask what you might think is a very strange question. All right, Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why would we want to do that? I thought we want God to save us. We want our Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us. We know that on our own, we don't, and we actually won't, do a very good job at it. Thank you. All right. Now, do we really want it to be up to us? Now, obviously, I'm not questioning God's word or his command for us to do that. I just asked that question just to get your attention. Do we really want it to be up to us? Well, the next question we have to answer is, how exactly do we go about doing that? How do we actually work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? In one sense, it is up to us, because we are told right up front to work out our own salvation. So that answers the question why. We do it because we are told to do that. Again, how do we do that? God doesn't command us to do something we can't do. To answer the rest of the why do we have to do it question involves understanding we have to do our part in the salvation process. So how do we do our part? Well, the very next verse tells us how we go about it. And it also tells us something else that is so profound that we need to go about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So how do we work out our own salvation? Well, this verse tells us that it is with God's help. Why the fear? Why the trembling? How does that come into all of this? We just read that God helps us to both will or to desire to do his will, and he actually helps us follow through and do his will. The profound part that we can miss is that it is God in us. In 1 John 4, I'd like to turn over there, 1 John 4, verses 11 through 16, we'll see that. Oops, I was there. Okay. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Verse 16. And we've known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. We confirm that statement from 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Let's go read that. 2 Corinthians 6. And verse 16. Here it tells us very plainly and clearly God dwells in us. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does the thought of God not only standing there by us, watching everything we do, listening to everything we say, does that scare you? It should, in a good way. He's not there to scare us or threaten us, but he is there. He is dwelling in us. Well, that should cause us to pay attention to what we say and what we do. And that's where the fear and trembling comes into play. If one of our parents were standing right by us, we most likely would want to do things that would please them. We most likely would not misbehave right in front of them. So how much more should we desire to please God when we know he is even closer to us than just standing right next to us? He is with us. He's dwelling in us. So that should make us stop and think. That should make us put some effort into working out our own salvation. We would want to do our part of the process. So we need to go back and answer the question, how exactly do we go about doing that? How do we go about working out our own salvation? Before I do that, I do want to be perfectly clear. I am not saying we earn our salvation by works. We do not earn it. I know people will say that about us, but we don't earn it. When we sin, the law says the wage of sin is death. So no amount of future law-keeping saves us. We know the sacrifice of Christ redeemed us from those sins. Christ is our Savior. And we know salvation is a gift from God. But we're talking about our part in that process. God has assigned us a part in the process of salvation. Remember, Philippians 2:13 said it's God who works in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. So God wants and actually expects us to desire to do his will and then follow through and actually do it. Today then, we'll seek answers to the questions, how do we work out our own salvation, and how do we do it with fear and trembling? The short answer is also the title for the message today. Walk in the Spirit. I had originally titled it Walk in the Spirit and Not in the Flesh, but I changed it just Walk in the Spirit. To begin, that was the short answer. To begin the long answer and the long explanation, we can start with the first question. How do we work out our own salvation? Now, we're not talking about earning our own salvation. However, we have to understand there's something we have to do. It's personal, and no one else can do it for us. And we also have to understand it is not automatic. Sometimes we hear this line of reasoning. We cannot earn salvation by works, so we are saved by grace. The argument continues with the idea that we're predestined for salvation. Or in other words, once saved, always saved. This misunderstanding of predestination has caused some to believe that they really don't have to work out their own salvation, and as a result, they don't take their responsibility to live by every word of God very seriously. I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I think it would be helpful to take a few minutes and explain what that idea of predestination teaches and where that idea of predestination started. The doctrine or belief in predestination, the most well-known proponent was probably John Calvin. There was others before him, but he's the most well-known. He was a French theologian. He lived from 1509 to 1564, and he was a leader in the Protestant Reformation. So I'd like to read a quote from John Calvin on predestination. So, quote, God preordained for his own glory and the display of his attributes of mercy and justice a part of the human race without any merit of their own to eternal salvation, and another part in just punishment for their sins to eternal damnation. Eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say he is predestined to life or death. Unquote. Now, that would mean that our actions in this life are completely irrelevant, as God has already decided whether we're saved or not. The idea suggests that people have no free will as far as their ethical decisions are concerned. It states that God made his choice about who's to be saved independently of any qualities of the individual. Well, there's a flaw in the reasoning given about how God displays his attributes of mercy and justice to a part of the human race without any merit of their own. So in other words, even if they sin, they get eternal salvation. And another part in just punishment of their sins to eternal damnation. So that means the first group doesn't get punished for their sins, and the second group doesn't get mercy. So that teaching is in contradiction of so many scriptures. I'd just like to read a couple of them, and then we'll go on. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1. And verse 15. Now this is God's instruction. But As he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. If we are predetermined to life or death, it wouldn't make any difference if we're holy or not. So we have a personal responsibility to be holy in our conduct. Verse 17, 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So again, if you call on the Father, it makes a difference if you do or not. Just one more over in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. This will show that we do have a say as to whether we live or die spiritually. Ezekiel 18. I'd like to read verses 30 through 32. Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent, turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you've transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn yourselves and live. So this clearly shows we have a choice to make. And I'll just mention Hebrews 6:10. It tells us God is not unrighteous to forget our works and labor of love. So our actions are relevant to our salvation. God will judge everyone's work without respect of persons. The scriptures that do mention predestinated and predestination, those are talking about how God had a plan from the beginning and how he will apply that plan and purpose for the church. It applies to the time of our calling, the time for others to be called. So I don't want to take any more time on that, but I thought it'd be helpful to show our fate is not predetermined. We have our part in the salvation process. So now we'll continue answering the question, how do we work out our own salvation? Our salvation is a personal matter. Turn over to Romans 8. And remember, our goal is that we want to be saved, not condemned. Romans 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Another way to say that is, if you are going to insist on walking in the flesh, then you will have condemnation. If you don't want condemnation, then walk in the Spirit. Well, how does that work? Verse 4, Paul explains the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but the Spirit. And verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they who are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 9, Romans 8, 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. In Matthew 19:17, we can notice what Jesus said in regard to one part of our spiritual assignment. Matthew 19:17, probably a memory scripture for many of us. Christ said to this young man, he said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Our carnal, our fleshly mind and nature doesn't want to keep the commandments. Romans 8, 7, it said the carnal mind is enmity against God. Oh, I see that I skipped over that verse when we were in Romans. Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we tend to walk in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And some will even go so far as to say, well, the law is done away. But that isn't what John taught. 1 John 3, I'd like to go over there. 1 John 3. Oops, and let's see. God inspired John to remind us the same thing Jesus said about keeping the commandments. Verse 22. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And thereby we know he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So this is talking about a way of life, a lifestyle. It's a path of life, a continuing walk in God's way. Now, doesn't mean we never sin, because we do. But we don't live a sinful life. We don't walk a sinful walk. If we're walking down a lighted path and we stumble, well, we didn't intend to stumble. We're not walking in darkness. So we get up, you know, we repent of that sin, that stumbling, and go on. But we're not walking in darkness. So we're on the path. 1 John 2:1-6. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate is like a lawyer. We have somebody to represent us and defend us. And he is the propitiation of our sins, not only ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. He that said, I know him, and keeps not, doesn't keep the commandments, is a liar. The truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Thereby we know we are in him. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who said he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Well, Jesus walked in the Spirit. So how do we follow his steps and his example? How do we walk in the Spirit? I don't want to just give you a list of do's and don'ts, but there are some principles to keep in mind. If we're walking in the flesh, we tend to fix our desires on the here and now. I don't mean we don't take care of our physical needs, but it's the selfish, sinful desires that get gratified. That's what it means when it says our minds are on things of the flesh. It even gets into self-righteousness. We don't have to turn there, but the works of the flesh, some of them are listed in Galatians 5. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 mentions some more. I would like to read 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7. Here it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We can ask ourselves, what does something appeal to? Is it to God or to flesh? We have to be real with ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves. Are we fighting the battle with sin? Are we cleansing ourselves from the deeds of the flesh and instead perfecting holiness? Are we working out our own salvation with fear and with trembling? We saw there's two parts to this statement. First part, work out our own salvation. That's not for someone else to do. We have to do it. The second part has to do with fear and trembling. So let's look at the fear and trembling part before we get into a few specifics about how we work out our salvation. No one can do the work for you. No one can believe, repent, and love for you. So the work is absolutely personal. And it's to be worked out with fear and trembling. Now, this fear is not a servile fear, but it is the consciousness of the presence of God and our relationship to him. In Psalm 2, I'd like to go there. Psalm 2. Here we'll find rejoicing associated with fear and trembling. Okay, I'll get there. Psalm 2. I'd like to read verse 11. Psalm 2 and verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Fear God with that reverence that is due to his supreme majesty. With fear, that is with reverence, with a understanding of his greatness, his glorious majesty, being very careful and diligent to please him and be afraid to offend him. In Matthew 28 and verse 5, will find great joy associated with fear. Matthew 28 and verse 5. I'll start there. Verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So both Psalm 2 and Matthew 28 relates proper fear with reverence and extreme joy, uncontainable joy. 1 John 4, I'd like to read 15 through 18. 1 John 4. Starting in verse 15. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So keeping those thoughts in mind, let's go back and read Philippians 2. I'd like to start from verse 1 and read to verse 13 to gain a feel for the context of the verses. Go back to Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and deep reverence, with trembling, with great joy. For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So, Let's briefly look at a few specifics, how we could walk in the Spirit. Point one, we walk in the Spirit by God's power. If we're to walk in the Spirit, the first thing we have to understand with all of our understanding is that it is by God's power that we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. We just read that in Philippians 2. It is God in us, working in us. The Holy God is within us, working in us to do His will. The Holy Spirit changes us. It helps us be proactive. We don't wait to pray till a sin tempts us. Pray and plan ahead of time to do the right thing. Plan to avoid sin in the first place. So plan to walk in the Spirit. There's a Far Side drawing by Gary Larson. It really makes the point about planning ahead, doing the right thing first. The cartoon panel, the scene, it shows two cowboys. They're just getting up in the morning. Their sleeping bags are there. They're putting on their boots. Now, one cowboy already has his boots on, but the other cowboy is shown turning his boots over and shaking them out. Well, he shakes out some rattlesnakes, some scorpions, and some other little critters. The cowboy with his boots already on looks over there and he says, "I wish I would have done that." Actually, to this day, I go out in the garage, I put on boots or my garden tennis shoes. I literally take them and bang them on the floor before I put them on. I haven't found any rattlesnakes or scorpions yet, but I can't just put them on. Well, what if there's a mouse in there and it could bite me or something? But here's the point. When we pray for God's help to keep us walking in the Spirit, we won't have to look back and say, "I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have prayed sooner for God's help to will and do His will. I wish I would have studied more, maybe fasted on a more regular basis." We pray for God's help to keep us from temptation. We ask for His help to be able to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Are they good or evil? If they're evil, we get rid of them. We don't let them grow. God is in us. He helps us so we don't allow sin to reign in us. So working out our own salvation involves putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit of God. We read that in Romans 8. We walk in the Spirit by God's power. We walk in the Spirit when we use the gifts God gives us. That would include the gift of repentance. We continue to grow and overcome the ways of the flesh, including the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So we walk by faith. Faith is a gift from God. We submit ourselves to God. We seek His help. We live and walk by His Spirit and not the flesh. Another point, I only have three. Point two, walk like God, like sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:14, I think we read that. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. I mentioned we most likely would behave in front of our parents. See, this is a whole new level. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him and be glorified together with Him. So I'm not saying we should walk in the Spirit with an attitude of get. I'm saying we should appreciate what is being offered. How ungrateful would it be if we were to think of this inheritance as a light thing? we inherit what Christ inherits. We inherit eternal life. We inherit all the fruit of the Spirit. We inherit the joy of eternal friendships. So when we consider we're the children of God, our behavior should reflect well on our Father and the family. We're part of the family. We have family responsibilities. So walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, that includes how our behavior reflects on the rest of the family. And another point, stay focused on the family business. There is a purpose for our salvation occurring ahead of those who follow later when they're called in their own order. We could compare how God is growing a family to that, like a farmer growing his crops. The farmer does things a certain way. He plants, he fertilizes, he waters, he weeds, and he reaps his harvest. So God, if I can just say it this way, he's growing a family using salvation as the farming method. He plants, in other words, he calls us, he feeds us with his word, he enriches our soil with his Holy Spirit, he waters, he prunes, he weeds, and he will reap his harvest. God is preparing his first fruit harvest to be available to feed the Word of God to that second larger harvest in the last great day. So his first crop, his first harvest of sons and daughters will, as family, help the family bring in the second harvest. Our training and preparation is a big deal. Salvation is a big deal. We need to work it out. That is a command from God. We need to do it with fear and trembling. It's also a command from God. God is a mighty God. He blesses us, he helps us, he loves us, and he expects us to respect that love. People can be afraid to lose their job if they don't do what their boss tells them to do. And when they do a good job, they normally don't have a problem with their boss. Might even give it a bonus. Well, God gives us a lot of bonuses. The thought of missing out on salvation should make us fear and tremble. That right kind of fear should help us be careful to work out our own salvation using the power from God and God's help. We'll be careful to walk like sons and daughters of God and prepare ourselves to work and serve later in the kingdom, in the family business. You know, you think back on the cowboy who didn't think to shake out his boots. If we realize we haven't shaken out of our lives some of those little spiritual critters that can bite us from time to time, what do we do? Do we just wish I would have done that? I mentioned this already. It's worth repeating. We don't want to look back and say, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have prayed sooner for God's help to do his will. I wish I would have studied more, fasted more. Well, what do we do? What can we do? Is it too late to shake out the spiritual dangers from our boots or from our lives? I'd like to just go to Deuteronomy 4, and we'll read verses 30 through 40. Deuteronomy 4. Okay. Here we'll find encouragement to help us get through times of trouble and protection from the spiritually harmful critters that might have crawled into our boots and our lives. And as we read through these verses, remember, this is God's instructions recorded for his future sons and daughters, as well as the children of Israel of that day. When we forget to shake out our boots, we shake out some sin that could come out and bite us, we can read these verses and we know what to do next. Verse 30, Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. When you are in tribulation, figuratively speaking, a tight place or sorrow or distress or trouble or anguish, and all these things that come on you, even in the latter days. So these scriptures apply to us. If you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to his voice, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. For ask now the days that are past, which were before you, since the day God created man on the earth, and ask from one side of heaven to the other whether there's ever been any such great thing or been heard like this. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you've heard and live? Or has God attempted to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by tests and signs and wonders and war and by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? We can apply that to our lives. What has God done for us too? Anyway, verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, there's none else beside him. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you. And upon earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before you greater and mightier than you are, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. You shall keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days upon the earth, which the Lord your God gives you forever. Today, we hear God's voice through his written word. He's opened our eyes to see his truth revealed in the Bible. These verses I just read, they're for us today because we, the church, are the Israel of God. We're Abraham's spiritual heirs. Galatians 3:29 says that, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. The point is, if we wish we had done better, we can repent and do what we read in verse 30. Turn to the Lord your God and be obedient to his voice. And then verse 31 said, the Lord your God is a merciful God. He won't forsake you. He won't destroy you. He won't forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. So these same promises are for us today as well. We are family We are his children. He's making a new person out of each one of us. Ephesians 4, I'd like to turn over there. We'll finish up in Ephesians 4. Start in verse 22. These verses are telling us, quit walking in the flesh, start walking in the Spirit. We'll see how God inspired Paul to express that and make that point. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Well, that seems to be another way to say, quit walking in the flesh. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. So another way to say these verses is, start walking in the Spirit. When we put off the old man, the old ways, start walking in the flesh, and instead put on the new man and new ways, we will be renewed in the spirit of our minds. When we walk in the Spirit using that help and that power of God's Holy Spirit, and when we're careful to walk in the same Spirit that the sons and daughters of God walk in, and continue to stay focused on our Father's family business, we can have confidence that we are working out our own salvation with that proper fear and trembling, because then we will be walking in the Spirit.